There are 66 books in the Bible. Some get a lot of attention, such as Psalms and Proverbs, and certainly the four Gospels of the New Testament. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins a new teaching series in which we're taking a deep dive into one of the shortest books in the Bible. In this brief letter or postcard from Paul, we discover invaluable lessons for life, especially when it means doing what's right, even when it's hard. Chuck titled this series, Tough Grace in Difficult Places.
As the Apostle Paul reached the very end of his life, he took the time to write a second letter to Timothy. He was in a dungeon. He would soon be beheaded for the cause of Christ. Prior to that, he took the time to write his friend Titus, who was ministering on an island, the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. This little letter has never gotten the press or attention or notoriety of the last letter Paul wrote due to the nature of that passionate final letter. However, Titus dare not be overlooked as we consider the significant sections of the New Testament. And today we begin our study in this letter. Today we answer several questions about the letter and then get an overview of it in a sort of a survey manner. Let me read sections of it for you. Between 2 Timothy and the little letter to Philemon is the letter to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And finally, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, you can purchase a printed Bible study workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now the message from Chuck titled, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance.
Sometimes enormously important information is contained in a small and insignificant looking package or letter. Emerging from the brutal days of the war between the states came an 18-word telegram that turned the tide, and 2 days later led to the end of the bloodiest battle in the history of our country. It was written by a battle-weary president to the Field General Ulysses S. Grant, dated April 7, 1865, 11 o'clock in the morning. It read, General Sheridan says, if the thing is pressed, I think Lee will surrender. Let the thing be pressed. A. Lincoln. General Grant got the message, nodded in agreement, and carried out the order. He let the thing be pressed. 2 days later, with great dignity and humble sadness, the magnificent Confederate general, dressed in his best dress gray uniform, tied a red sash around his waist and rode his horse to Appomattox, where he, Robert E. Lee, surrendered the armies of Northern Virginia to Ulysses S. Grant and the Union troops, thus officially ending the war. Sometimes enormously important information comes in brief, simple messages. Today we step into the time tunnel back 18 centuries from even that time, and we look at a little 46 verse 3 chapter letter that has somehow lost its way in our spiritual growth. It has been here all the time, and it is of immense importance. God preserves nothing that isn't important to be included in His Word. So important is it that John Phillips writes, it is a variable miniature manual for ministers, and includes several outstanding doctrinal statements. As brief as the letter is, he adds, it contains 44 words that occur nowhere else in the New Testament. John Stott comments, the apostle's instructions to his trusted lieutenant have extraordinary contemporary relevance. We need to hear Paul's exhortations. In the 16th century, Martin Luther made a study of the little letter and wrote, Titus is a short epistle, but it contains such a quintessence of Christian doctrine and is composed in such a masterly manner that it contains all that is needful for Christian knowledge and life. Now, isn't that amazing? All that is needed for Christian doctrine, Christian knowledge and life. And most of you hearing my words today would be hard-pressed to quote one verse from the letter to Titus, or to name one truth in it that has transformed your life. It waits to be discovered. Since most folks, including most Christians, aren't all that well acquainted with the letter to Titus, I thought it would be helpful to answer several questions that to me are crucial or an understanding of it. Four come to mind. First, who wrote it? I'm so grateful that they wrote letters in the first century better than they did, than we do in the 21st century. They put the name of the one who wrote it at the top of the letter. Isn't that the way it ought to be? We've all gotten long letters handwritten by someone we don't know. And before we even read it, we go, oh, it's from, we look at the end of the letter. First century, you never had to do that. You looked at the beginning of the letter and you read the name of the writer. And when you read the name, Paul, you see in your mind a 60-plus-year-old seasoned, scarred missionary, an itinerant evangelist, a faithful pastor, a founder of churches, a servant of God, and an apostle of Christ. Still on the move, still actively engaged in things eternal, still mentoring younger men to carry on beyond his own life. And speaking of his travels, you knew I would get to this. Go back to the maps in the back of your Bible. If you have a Bible with no maps, you have the wrong Bible. So buy one this week that's a real Bible. In my Bible, I have a map that is marked as the missionary journeys of Paul, and across the page, the spread of Christianity, which is a broader map. I love maps. It always helps me get oriented so that I'm not just reading about places that I couldn't possibly identify geographically. Let me give you a quick and dirty analysis of Paul's latter years. He has been under house arrest and has been released, probably because those who first charged him didn't press the charges any further. So he's released. He's released in Rome. So locate on the larger map the boot that pushes its way into the waters of the Mediterranean. Travel up from the point of the boot on the western shores of Italy. Halfway up, you'll find Rome. That's where Paul was released from his house arrest. He, with other traveling companions, made his way across the Adriatic Sea, across Greece, called here Achaia, across the Aegean Sea, to the shores of what we know today as Turkey. In the first century, it was known as Asia or Asia Minor. On the westernmost shores of Western Turkey or Asia Minor, you'll locate the busy metropolis of Ephesus. Here at Ephesus, Paul leaves Timothy, one of his longtime friends and children of the faith. He leaves Timothy to carry on in the church at Ephesus, busy, profitable, fast city of Ephesus, located on the shores back then of the Aegean. Paul then traveled back across the Aegean and went up into Macedonia. You see the three fingers of Greece? Look above Corinth and you'll get into Macedonia. In that region, Paul took the time to write his first letter to Timothy. He has left him at Ephesus. He pauses now to write Timothy his first letter. We have it in the New Testament, 5 or 6 chapter letter of 1 Timothy. Paul then travels again across the waters, out into the Aegean, down through the Mediterranean, and comes to the little island in the middle of the Mediterranean that looks a little bit like Cuba. It's 160 miles long and from 7 to 35 miles wide. It is known as Crete. It's there he stays briefly. He leaves another traveling companion named Titus, and then set sail north-northwesterly direction and comes up to the edge of, once again, that region far removed over along the Adriatic to a little place called Nicopolis. Now, I don't know if your map shows Nicopolis. One of mine does. You've got to come up the Adriatic Sea, and you will see it on the right, just above that little finger of water that reaches into the western shores of that region over there in Macedonia. Now, if you will hang on to that or leave that for now and go to chapter 3 of Titus, you will see in verse 12, that's where Paul is when he writes the letter to Titus. 3:12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. That's where he is when he writes the letter, most likely, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Whew, that'd be good. You think it even sounds nice to be left on an island. We'll get to that in a minute. It isn't all it's cracked up to be. Now, to whom is the letter written? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 4, again, beginning of the letter, we're given this information. Paul, verse 1, to Titus, verse 4. Who's Titus? He's a thoroughly a Gentile pagan until he meets the Apostle Paul. Wherever they met and whenever they met, Paul led him to Christ, which explains why he is called my true child in a common faith. So he has known Titus since the beginning of Titus's salvation experience. Unlike Timothy, who was born of Greek and Jewish parentage, Titus is born of complete Gentile parentage. He comes from a pagan background. He is dear to Paul and becomes one of Paul's traveling companions. He surfaces in the ministry at Corinth, where he is with Paul during that 18-plus month of time where the apostle pours himself into the lives of the people of Corinth. Corinth was sort of the Southern California, sort of the Las Vegas region of the ancient world, if you will allow me. It was a fast-moving, a busy kind of place, and it was there the apostle ministered for an extended period of time, and Titus watches him and studies him and learns from him as they minister together in this prototypical problem church in all the New Testament, Corinth. It was my privilege, if I may interject this, to spend some time with my mentor, Ray Steadman, in the busy city of Palo Alto, located in the shadow of Stanford University. It was there that Cynthia and I, she was carrying our first child, she and I learned much from Ray and Elaine Steadman. We watched how ministry was done in a metropolis of a church full of students and of people in the crossroads of life as they would come to that church, and watching Ray and listening to Ray and learning from Ray and questioning Ray, it became more and more a part of my life, so that to this day I still draw on principles I learned from my mentor. Titus became the poster child for grace. When the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to carry the message of grace, he took with him uncircumcised Titus, a man whose life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, a man who no longer must live in obedience to Mosaic law to be righteous in God's sight. Titus becomes a wonderful example of a Gentile believer who, because of grace, is allowed by the Lord to live the life called the Christian life that became his to live and to model. He's mentioned in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus is seen as an example of what the Lord can do by grace in the life of a pagan who comes to the Savior. So Paul has mentored him, spent time with him in Corinth, taken him with him to Jerusalem. All the while, Titus is being prepared to stand alone, to be God's spokesman, and even to handle the errors that would be a part of the lifestyle at Crete. Third question, where was Titus? Verse 5, chapter 1. For this reason, I left you in Crete. I left you in Crete. Sounds so idyllic. It's almost like the Lord saying, for this reason, Chuck, I left you at Maui. Well, somebody needs to fill the role at Maui. If you've ever done island ministry, you know that only a tourist would laugh, because island ministry has to be among the toughest. It's touristy. It's transient. There's a cross-section of people who are not coming there to grow deeply in the Word of God or to develop a life of faith in Christ, not for the most part. Many of them are escaping something. They're running from someone. They're hoping to become anonymous as they live their lives of freedom and ease with the prevailing winds of the island washing across them. He leaves them in Crete. I imagine Titus, as he stands there in his sandals, heart pounding in his throat, as he watches Paul's ship fade in the distance, and then turning to look at what would be his parish, his calling, to serve Christ on this island. What was it like? Well, hang on, and you'll see why I say it wasn't all that you might think it was cracked up to be. Crete had a pagan influence from its inception. It was strong there and made stronger because it became a Roman soldier training center and all that went with the lifestyle of soldiers in training. It was also a stopping off point for sailors traveling across the Mediterranean on great trade ships. And you know what life would be like in a harbor city. The large population in Crete included Judaizers, Jews who believed that if you really wanted to be spiritual, you must be circumcised and you must obey the law of Moses. Here stands Titus, one of their own, most likely a native of Crete, to give them a message that would differ from that. And they were tough to deal with. Verse 10, chapter 1, here are the people he'll be ministering to. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision. When you read that, you know it's referring to Jews who must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the notoriety. And you got to stand against them, Titus. So that was also part of what he faced in his parish. Cretans also had a bad reputation. Look at verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You know, when I read that, I think, go ahead, Paul, don't hold back. Just say it like it is. You can count on this from the Apostle Paul. Nothing is sugar-coated. He says it straight, and he says it to the man who's going to minister to them, who needs to be thinking straight about what he's dealing with. And why was it that the letter was written? Verse 5, I left you in Crete that you would, A, set in order what remains, B, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. I found it fascinating, and I think you would too, to go back to the second of Acts and to locate the Pentecost message that Peter preaches on that great day, and to notice that among the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost were the people of Crete. Some came to Christ, and they returned to the island of Crete and established churches. The problem was they were not well taught. So they were off and running, starting churches, developing ministries, not being rooted and grounded in a solid biblical faith based on the truths of the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostles. So here's Titus, younger than Paul, left to stand alone for truth, and the demographics of his parish is quite challenging. Young, immature believers, strong and stubborn legalists, passive and lazy island dwellers, false teachers who stood against the truth and would stand against him, and those who taught truth but lived a lie. Other than that, it was a great place to minister. Recently, we have taught, we've been teaching a group of men who were part of the Doctor of Ministries program that is a part of Dallas Seminary's curriculum. Their curriculum brought them to our church here at Stonebrough Community Church in Frisco, where a number of us on the staff had the privilege of teaching them and being with them and hearing from them and spending time in dialogue as well as lecture. One of the best parts of this is how we wrap up the time, which took place recently. We had a question-answer time where three of us from the staff stood before the class, and several of them had brought their spouses, and we answered questions. One of the questions asked me was, Chuck, since you have done both, which is harder, to step into a church that's established and to be the pastor of that church, or to start a church from scratch as a pastor? I wish I would have answered yes. I think they are equally difficult, equally challenging, both with their unique problems.
Well, it's apparent that we're in for a treat as this study in the book of Titus begins. You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. Chuck titled his opening message in this series, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance. By the way, Chuck asked his creative team to develop a user-friendly Bible study workbook for this study in Titus called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. This resource is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's a spiral-bound workbook designed to lay flat so you can easily follow along in your Bible while taking notes and observations. To purchase your Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook, go to insight.org/workbooks. But that's not all. We're also pleased to offer you a brand new booklet that Chuck co-authored with his wife, Cynthia. Together, they've written a wonderful guide on finding healing through forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5 and 18 teach us how to ask and offer forgiveness. In this honest and transparent book, Cynthia shares the scriptural principles of forgiveness that helped her find relief from years of battling depression and anger. And the same healing stream of forgiveness that Cynthia experienced can be yours as well. You can read all about it when you request a copy of Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. We'd be pleased to send you a copy when you make a gift to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Remember, when you give to Insight for Living, you're making it possible for countless others to benefit from the Bible teaching that you've come to rely on. Thanks so much for reaching out today. Here's the address to write to us, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or call us at 800-772-8888. And you can go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his series on Paul's New Testament letter to Titus, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.